tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
If this sermon had a title, it would be named Tattoos, Shellfish, and Stoning Someone to Death, a.k.a. The Problem of the Old Testament. I'm betting at some point in your life, you've wrestled with the problem of the Old Testament. If you haven't, let me tell you what the problem of the Old Testament is. The Old Testament says some things that are hard for us as modern people in the 21st century. It's hard for us to wrestle with and to even understand. And oftentimes, our culture uses Scripture against those of us that believe. I don't know if you ever encountered someone that was really educated and knew the Scriptures more than you did, but yet did not believe in your God. Our culture can at times be incredibly savvy and can really understand. In fact, they dig in and do research, oftentimes using our very Scriptures against ourselves. A few years ago, I was on Facebook and a woman wanted to engage me in an argument. And I do not think Facebook is a great place to have debates. You can't tell tone. It is not the best place to have arguments. But she asked a few questions. And so I did my best to answer them the best way that I knew how to. And I tried to give her some responses with grace. And at one point, I quoted the Old Testament. And her response back to me was, "So you believe in the Old Testament?" And I said, "Well, yes, as a Christian, it's kind of par for the course. I believe in the Old Testament." And she said, "So you're telling me that you believe if a woman is raped, she has to marry the man that raped her? Because that's found in the Old Testament. Well, what do you do with that? Because if I say no, then she's going to say you don't believe in the Old Testament. If I say yes, which I do not believe that, then I look like a horrible human being. How do you answer complex, difficult questions when someone uses the text against us?" Today, we're going to wrestle with that, and I want to tell you that this is not just for those of you that believe. This is a sermon for everyone in the room. This is a sermon, if you've ever wrestled with faith, or if you've ever had some doubts or some questions, this is a chance to get some answers, because oftentimes, we don't like to admit that we have doubts when it comes to God. And oftentimes, we go into Scripture thinking that we have it all figured out, thinking that we're firm in our faith, and then we read something that kind of rocks us, and our foundation starts to get scary, and many of us just say, "Well, I don't want to question anything. I'm afraid I won't believe, so let me just get rid of those questions, or let me bury them down." But I'm convinced that God can handle your toughest questions. And you can actually come out on the other side of a tough question with a deeper faith in God. But this is also for those of you that grew up in the church, or if you say, "You know, I don't really have questions, I just believe it. If the Scripture says it, I believe it." Well, the reason this is important for you is because there is a world out there who does not believe in God, and they are using the God that you believe in against you. And there are also a lot of people who do believe in God, and yet when they go to Scripture, God becomes the problem. For a lot of us in here, I know that God is the answer to our life, but for a lot of people, God is the problem. 6 years ago, when I planted the church, there was a couple that came and they joined us, and they joined the church. They left the church they were at to join our church plant because they were looking for an environment where they could really be excited about their faith, and they wanted something that would help them be passionate about God. And God grew their faith, and they plugged right in, and the husband helped us start and oversee our Make a Difference projects. If you've been at Next Level for a while, then you know every month we partner with a local or global organization to try to get out in the community, to get out in the world and make a difference. And he oversaw that. And for the first 6 months, he did a phenomenal job. Came up with a lot of creative ways to engage us. It was incredible. But after about 6 months, he went on a deployment through the military. And during that time, I noticed that his wife started missing church. And before he came back, she stopped going to church altogether. And I would try to reach out to her just to say, "Hey, we miss you." And she would always offer some excuse. Like, "Yeah, I'm just really busy juggling the kids without my husband." And she always had an excuse, but she never would just tell me if there was a problem. So her husband comes back from deployment, and we meet to talk about the Make a Difference projects. And in the conversation, I just asked him, I said, "Hey, you know, I noticed your wife isn't coming to church anymore, and I just am curious, is everything okay?" What he said to me surprised me. And I don't get surprised very easily. What he said to me is that her new excited faith, something ignited inside of her that she wanted to get to know God more. And because of that, she'd said she'd never read through the Old Testament. So she started at the beginning of the Bible, and she started reading through the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, she saw passages where it said that God told the people to go in and kill every man, woman, and child, and she didn't know how to deal with that. So she got a book by Richard Dawkins, who was a renowned atheist. the books of The God Dilemma. And The God Dilemma answered some of her questions, but it answered them in a way that is very different than the way that a believer would answer them. In a matter of about 6 weeks, she went from being a sold-out person who loves Jesus to someone who no longer believes in God. And it's not because something rocked her faith, it's because someone, God. Her problem with God was God. And she would say that she is still a moral person, she is agnostic, she believes that there might be a God up there, but it's not the God of Scripture, because she couldn't wrestle through those difficult passages. When he tells me this, when the husband tells me this, I said, well, how are you dealing with all this? And he says, well, to tell you the truth, I went through the process with her and I read the same book and I'm at the same conclusion. The whole family in a matter of weeks went from being sold out for God, believing in God, to now saying, I believe in God, but it's not the Christian God. And they used the Bible to do it. So what do we do as people of faith? How do we wrestle with these difficult texts? How do we wrestle with a culture who is wrestling with texts that sometimes we ignore? How do we respond to people who say, I don't believe in God because of your God? How do we answer that? Well, today we're gonna wrestle with all that. And I'm convinced that the problem with the Old Testament is often not the Old Testament. It's our understanding of the Old Testament. And what if, just through a simple conversation, we could better understand the Old Testament and it would actually help us to better understand our God? That's what we're going to do today. And in order to get there, I'm going to encourage you and invite you to take some notes. This is not a sermon that you can check your brain at the door. I'm going to give you a ton of information. And I am convinced that you are responsible for the information that you get. You will not remember everything that I say today. It's too much. But if you take some notes and at some point you reach someone or encounter someone who has some questions, you can reference these notes and it's going to help you wrestle with some things, some tough things that our culture is wrestling with. But you got to take some notes because there's no way you're going to remember all of this. So when you're approaching the Old Testament, when you're wrestling with some things, or when one of your friends or family members is wrestling with the Old Testament, what should you do? Well, I have three guidelines to the Old Testament. Three guidelines to the Old Testament. And the first guideline is handle the Bible with care. Handle the Bible with care. Three guidelines to the Old Testament. Number one, handle the Bible with care. What you need to understand first is that the Bible is a spiritual weapon. It is a weapon that we can use against spiritual forces that we cannot see. It is also a weapon that you can use against yourself. I know none of us in the room like to admit that we have some crazy thoughts, but every single one of us has some crazy thoughts. There's some times when you go to crazy town. There's some times when your emotions well up and they take you to a place that you don't like to admit, and if you said the thoughts out loud, everyone would judge you. We all have crazy thoughts. And in the midst of high emotions and crazy thoughts, what centers you? Well, Scripture is the thing that can center us. It gives us a foundation. And when I know that I have thoughts that are contrary to God, I go back to the Scriptures. And the Scriptures fights off these thoughts. It is a weapon to be used. I want to show you this. In the New Testament part of Scripture, one of the authors says this, "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." The Scripture is alive. It is convicting. And because it's convicting, people don't want to follow what it says. And so in order to dismiss it, they often use it to cause problems in our faith. It is alive. It is active. It is convicting. And if we say we agree with the Scripture, then we have to say we believe in God. And if we believe in God, we're supposed to align our lives with God. This thing is alive. It's active. It's a weapon. That means it should be handled with care. Now, I'm not trying at all to get into the whole gun debate in our culture. I'm not trying to pick sides or to ruffle anyone's feathers. But last year, a police officer that goes to our church wanted to take me to the gun range. And because he wanted to take me, I decided to go with him. I thought it would be fun to learn from a police officer how to shoot a gun. I don't own guns. I don't ever go practice shooting guns. But with a police officer, I thought it would be a lot of fun. And so when we went to the shooting range, I just did what felt natural to me. I held the gun sideways. Kill shot. This is what you do, right? And he gently corrected me and said, "You'll never shoot any target if you hold the gun like that." And he corrected the way that I hold the gun. And he taught me a lot about guns and gun safety. And he was incredibly safe. And I felt so safe in his presence because he really understood guns and he really respected guns. But I never forgot that that gun is a weapon. I would not have taken the gun from that practice and brought it to my house and just laid it around for my 7-year-old twins to find. That would be irresponsible, something very irresponsible to do with a weapon. It is still a weapon. You can have fun with it. You can be safe with it. In fact, that weapon can protect you, but it's a weapon, and you should never forget that. And Scripture said it's a double-edged sword. They didn't have guns in Scripture days, so it says it's a double-edged sword. It is a weapon, and in the wrong hands, Scripture can do a lot of damage. Did you know the common message from pastors in the South at one point in America was that God was for slavery? And they used Scripture to support slavery. Now, even though the overall theme of Scripture is anti-slavery, there were some verses that they used to elevate their thoughts. Even though the children of Israel, God heard their cry because they were in slavery, and He freed them, people who were irresponsible used the text. There's a church right now in our country called Westboro Baptist, and they often picket things that we find detestable. And when they picket them, like for example, often when a soldier dies serving his country, they will picket and they will have signs and they quote Scripture. Most of the time, they're Old Testament Scriptures, and they say why that soldier has gone to hell. And we look at that and we say, oh, that's awful. But they're using Scripture, and Scripture is a weapon. In the wrong hands, it can do a lot of damage. But in the right hands, it can do so much good. And I don't tell you this about Scripture to scare you. I tell you this about Scripture to hopefully set you free. You need to understand that you shouldn't just willy-nilly go to Scripture. You've got to have a little bit of brain thought that goes into it and a little bit of training. Like, for example, when I was growing up in the church, I would often hear a church leader say that if you're feeling dry, if you're feeling spiritually dry and you need God just to speak to you, then you should take the Bible and just open it up and just randomly point your finger down, and whatever that verse says, that's what God's saying to you, and that'll wake you up spiritually. Well, what happens if you randomly point to Deuteronomy 25, 11 through 12, which says, if two men are fighting and the wife of one of them comes to the rescue her husband from his assailant and she reaches out and seizes him by his private parts, you shall cut off her hand. Show her no pity. God, I need you to speak to me. I don't know how this applies. I don't really know what to do with this verse. And if you're just looking to be fed, if you're looking to be ignited, and you randomly come across this verse, it's going to raise up a lot of questions. I don't know anyone who gets this verse tattooed on their body. This is a weird, strange verse. And if you're not careful, you'll come across strange verses that have been around for thousands of years. And some critics will then say, look, because that's in there, that proves that everything is wrong. But is that true? Do you have to agree with and understand everything to accept the parts that you do agree with? I don't think you have to throw out everything because there's something that you question or something that you wrestle with. I want to give you two quick resources that if you don't know how to read the Bible, if you're scared to read the Bible, these are great resources for you. One of them is called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. The image is going to come up on the screen so you can take a picture of it or you can write down the name of it. How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. This is a great book to help you understand and how to get the most out of the Bible. You may not agree with everything in the book, but it's a start. There's a companion book that goes right along with it. It's How to Read the Bible Book by Book. It's another book that I would recommend. Now, let me give you a warning with these books. These books are not like the Twilight series where you just read through them at nighttime. They're going to be a little bit boring unless you're really, really interested in this stuff. What these books are used for is that when you go to the Bible, keep this book close to you. Because when you wrestle with a text, when you wrestle with something you don't understand, you need some help because the Bible is a weapon. You need to understand. You need to go to someone that's properly trained that can say, hey, this is what's going on here. And maybe what you think is not the real story. So there's three guidelines to the Old Testament. Number one, handle the Bible with care because it's a weapon. Number two, understand the intended audience. Understand the intended audience. It is incredibly important when you read Scripture to understand the intended audience. If you don't understand the intended audience, you can take a Scripture out of context. In fact, it's easy to take things out of context when you don't know the whole backstory. Like, have you ever had an inside joke that someone who wasn't on the inside overheard and they kind of questioned or they said, what are you talking about? And you couldn't really explain it, but it made sense to you because you were on the inside? Our staff has an inside joke. Often during the week, someone is going to go out to lunch, and so they invite the rest of the staff to go to lunch. And the conversation is always the same. I'm going to lunch. Anyone want to join me? And then the question is, well, where are you going to go? And the person always says, I don't know where I'm going to go. And at that point, someone on our staff will insert the inside joke, let's go to Hooters. Now, you don't have to think that joke's funny. You don't work on our staff, so it's okay if you don't like that joke. But we as a staff, we find that funny. We laugh at the thought of a church staff going to Hooters. I've never been to Hooters. I don't have a desire to go to Hooters. I just think it's a funny joke for a church staff to say. Just imagine that you came walking into our offices while this conversation is going on. Where do you want to go to lunch? I don't know. Where do you want to go? And you hear your pastor say, let's go to Hooters. You're going to judge your church staff. And then you're going to post it on Facebook, and no one's going to ask questions. They're just going to say, oh, next level, that's church. They don't love Jesus. They're going to all the, and they're going to judge us, because out of context, it doesn't make sense. But in context, in the safety of our church staff, it's a funny joke. Understand the intended audience. It's incredibly important. In order to help you understand the intended audience, I want to give you three questions to ask while reading the Bible. Three questions to ask while reading the Bible. This is going to help you understand the intended audience. Number A, why did people write this down in the first place? Three questions to ask while reading the Bible. Number A, why did people write this down in the first place? Why did someone write this down in the first place? Why is this question important? Well, did you know that everything that God has done in history has not been written down? Did you know that some people experienced amazing things from God, but yet they didn't decide to write it down? In fact, one of the authors of the New Testament, he writes about Jesus, that Jesus did so many miracles that if they were to write them all down, it would fill every book that's in the world. They decided for a specific reason why they wrote what they wrote. So why in history did the authors decide to write this? They left out something. Why is this in there? Why did people write this down in the first place? That leads to the second question, number B. Why did this passage endure? Why did this passage endure? This is an important question to ask because not everything that was ever written down and intended to be scripture made it into the scriptures. In fact, Paul is a guy we talk about a lot here. He wrote over half of the New Testament. Paul references some of his letters that we don't have a copy of. We don't know what happened to him. We just don't have a copy of them. If you read through the Old Testament, oftentimes it references books. The book of the annuals is one of them. What is that? We don't know. We don't have any copy of it. We don't have a record of it. Why? Because at some point someone lost track of it. But the stuff that we have, someone said, this is so important, we got to copy this. We got to protect this. We got to keep this because it's so important to us. So why did the passage endure? Because think about it. Throughout thousands of years, the text we have in our Bible, it endured. Why? Endured for a reason. And when you find out that reason, it unlocks the scripture. And number C, what is it that was true about this book or story or poem or letter for them at that time that's also true for us here and now? What is it that was true about this book? Because some of the Bible's made up of books. Some of it's made up of stories. Some of it's made up of poems or letters. What is true about that at that time that is also true for us in the here and now? So let's take tattoos, for example. Oftentimes in our culture, I'll meet someone who does not really believe in God, who does not go to church, and yet they will say that God is against tattoos. And when I ask them why, they say, I don't know, I just know that God is against tattoos. Which always brings up interesting conversation because I'm a pastor with a tattoo. So how do we wrestle with this? Is there a scripture that says don't get tattoos? And if there is, why do Christians get tattoos if God is against them? Well, let's take this verse through the questions that we just asked. The verse comes in Leviticus 19:28. It says, do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. So let's ask our three questions. Why did people write this down in the first place? Well, they wrote it down because they believe God said it. The verse says, I am the Lord. So it was important to them. They said, God spoke it. We need to write this down. Ask our second question. Why did this passage endure? Because God said a lot of things, and people heard a lot of things from God, but why did they write this specific thing down? Now, this is where the fun begins. When you ask this question, why did this endure, what you start to learn is about the history of God's people. And in the Old Testament, God's people were given various types of laws. And not all of the laws apply to all of us. For example, if you do just a little bit of research, you'll learn that the children of Israel were given three types of laws. Number one is the moral laws. If you're taking notes, there are three laws of the Old Testament. Number one is the moral laws. What are moral laws? Moral laws are the laws that are important for us, all generations, all times. Moral laws are things like the Ten Commandments. The reason moral laws are important for us is because it points us back to who God is. So what are some moral laws? Well, God in the Ten Commandments said, "Thou shalt not murder." Good law, God. One of the moral laws is, "Thou shalt not steal." Great law. We like that one. Don't lie. Good law. Don't covet. Great law. God gave us laws to help organize us as a people, and these laws point us to who God is. The moral laws don't change. If it's a moral law in Scripture, we can say that God's speaking in to let us know who He is, and we should follow the moral laws. But there's two other types of laws that are all throughout the Old Testament. The second one is ceremonial laws. The ceremonial laws were given specifically to the priests on how to usher in a service for God. So, for example, there's a ceremonial law that says if you are a priest or if you want to be a priest, then you are not to cut your hair on top of your head. And you are not to trim your beard. And it would be very easy to point to that verse and say, look, God said don't cut your hair and don't trim your beard. But the reason that doesn't apply to us is because it's not written to us. It was written to those that were Levitical priests, those that were priests in the Jewish faith at that day and time. So if it's a ceremonial law, we say that was great for them, I'm off the hook. The third law is civil laws. Civil laws were the response to the moral law. So you had a moral law, and then what is the consequence for disobeying the moral law? The consequence was your civil law. So if you murdered someone, what's the penalty for killing someone? And they came up with all sorts of civil laws in order to help their people obey the moral laws. What they found out was their people could never obey the moral laws. They kept disobeying the moral laws. So they kept coming up with more and more civil laws to try to keep them away from breaking the moral laws. And I'm convinced at some level, every one of us do this. If you ever have a goal in your life, and you don't want to get close to that goal, you set up some extra rules along the way that you don't want to break. Like, for example, growing up in the church and in youth group, I had multiple friends who felt called to ministry, and yet their calling took a difficult turn when they went too far physically. Specifically when they would get a girl pregnant out of wedlock, and I had a youth pastor who did some things that crossed some lines and crossed some barriers, and he had to take a long break from ministry. And as a high school kid who felt called to ministry, I said, I don't want to get anywhere close to that line. Because all my friends get close to that line, they fall over it. And I know that what's God's standard? God's standard is that we're sexually pure. And so as a minister, as a pastor, I want to set the example for that. And so I don't want to get anywhere close to that. So in high school, I created a law, a rule. And the rule was that I didn't want to kiss a girl until I got married. That on my wedding day, it would be the very first time that I ever kissed a girl. And I did pretty good with keeping that rule until I met Monica. For those of you who don't know, Monica is now my wife. And before she became my wife, we dated. And I told her this rule. And she said, that's a good rule. I'm not going to pressure you or push you. That's great. I support that. And she actually was inspired that I had this rule that I'd kept for so long. But then after 2 months dating, I couldn't keep my hands off her. And I smooched her. Now, at that point, whose law did I break? I didn't break God's law. Kissing someone is not crossing God's law. It's not being sexually impure. I broke my own law that was supposed to keep me far away from ever getting close to the line. And so I didn't feel guilty or convicted. I didn't think that I had messed up in the eyes of God. It was a law that was supposed to keep me away from breaking the big law. And I think all of us have these. And all throughout Scripture, there are ceremonial laws and there are civil laws, specifically in the Old Testament. For example, in the Old Testament, there's a book called Leviticus, and it is the second law, and it is filled with ceremonial and civil laws. And the vast majority of the time, when a critic has a problem with the Bible, they go to the book of Leviticus, and they say, look, your Bible says this. And our response is, yes, it did say that, but that was for a specific people at a specific time, and it does not apply to us. I can, with confidence, dismiss ceremonial laws and civil laws. For example, let's go to our tattoo verse. Guess where it comes from? Leviticus 19:28. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. If you pull this verse out of context, it seems black and white. Therefore, you just shouldn't get tattoos because that's what God said. But is there more going on in the scripture? Yes. In the day and age of the Israelites, God planted them around a whole bunch of pagan people. And the surrounding people around them, they had the common view that if you want God to do something, you have to suffer greatly or cause some type of harm. And so their people were a people of farming and agriculture. And so when they would go through a drought, they thought it was because they ticked off God. And so when there was a drought or there was a famine or if they heard an army was coming to attack them, they thought we must have messed up. God's mad at us. And so in order to get God's attention, we have to do something drastic. So did you know some of the people that were surrounding the Israelites, did you know one whole group believed that in order to get God's attention, you had to sacrifice your own babies? Specifically by taking a baby and bashing its head on the rocks. And God speaks into this culture and says, listen, I'm not that God. They worship that God, but don't you sacrifice babies. That's in the Bible. So this verse, the verse about tattoos, the people that were surrounding the Israelites, they believed if something's going to harm us, it's because we've messed up with God. So in order to get God's attention, we need to mark ourselves and harm ourselves. So let's take a knife or a spear or a sharp stone and let's just dig it into our skin to cause a permanent mark or a tattoo. Because God's mad at us and we got to fix this. And so when God speaks to the Israelites, he says, listen, you don't have to mark yourself up. I love you. I care about you. You don't have to get my attention. You already have my attention. You're my people. So does this verse about tattoos apply to us today? No. It was for a specific group of people at a specific time. Now, let me just take a quick time out. If you're in high school and you want to use this verse against your parents who have said don't get a tattoo, take a quick time out. Just because you can get a tattoo doesn't mean that you should. And we still have to apply wisdom in understanding things. But you don't have to live under the conviction of there is a verse that says don't get tattoos. That verse does not apply to us. So then we got to take it to the third question. And the third question is, well, what was true about that verse? What is the true thing? If the not getting tattoos is no longer true, what is true about it? Well, what is true about it is that God wants his people to be separate from everyone else. He wants them to be different. He wants them to be a light unto the world. He wants them to act different and speak different and make decisions in a different way. If you're following God, he wants you to stand out. Why? To point other people to him. And in the Old Testament or the New Testament, that stays true. So even though we can look at the tattoo thing and say, oh, that doesn't apply to us, what is the point behind it? Look at what the New Testament says in Romans 12:2. It says, do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, one thing remains. If you follow God, you are to be separate. And if you follow God long enough, someone's going to say, why are you different? Why don't you make those same decisions? Everybody's doing it. God wants his people to be separate, to be different, to set an example of what it means to love God. So that takes us to the third guideline. Three guidelines to the Old Testament. Number one, handle the Bible with care. Number two, understand the intended audience. And number three, live under the new law. The Bible is a book that progresses. And oftentimes when a new believer or someone who gets serious about their faith, when they want to dive into their faith, what they do is they say, well, in books you start at the beginning. So they go to the Old Testament, they start at the beginning. I don't ever recommend that. I don't recommend starting there. I don't recommend even going there until you have a foundation of your faith. Dig in a little bit, know what you believe, and then it's safe to go into the Old Testament because the Bible is a book that progresses. The argument is often, if I don't agree with one part of the Bible, then I must throw out the whole thing. And so someone goes in the Old Testament and they say, well, I don't really agree with this, so I've got to throw out everything. Is that true? Do you really have to throw out everything if you don't like one part of it? My favorite restaurant is Chipotle, and last year, they introduced queso. It's gag nasty. I don't like it. And a lot of my friends don't like the queso at Chipotle. And they were so excited that it was coming out that we all went to Chipotle on the first day of having queso, and we stood in line, and we were just so excited. They finally had queso. And then when we tried the queso, we were like, ew, that's gross. And you know what a lot of my friends posted online? I'm done with Chipotle. I don't like their queso. I'm done. Well, I didn't go to Chipotle because of their queso. I went to Chipotle because of their amazing 2-pound burritos. It looked like a dirty diaper folded so nicely. If I don't like the queso, it doesn't matter. It doesn't change my love for the overall product. I can dismiss the queso and keep what I like. And it's the same thing with Scripture. There's going to be something, it's going to be the queso. And you're going to say, I don't know about that. I wrestle with that. Well, don't throw out everything because there's one thing that you question. In fact, I recommend that when it comes to Scripture, always start with what you know and work your way backwards. So when you come to a verse and you don't know the answer and you're wrestling with it and you say, this is difficult, quickly get to what you know. And what do we know? We know that Jesus said, if you know him, you know God. And so when I get to a verse that I don't understand, I go to Jesus. Because what is Jesus? Jesus is love. And when I get to a verse in Scripture where I feel like this doesn't feel like a loving God, I don't camp out there. I get to Jesus because I know that Jesus loved me so much that he died on a cross for me. When I get to a passage that I just wrestle with and I say, that feels icky. I don't know what to do with that. I run to Jesus. Why? Because I know that Jesus is good. And I know that Jesus is grace. And I know that in him I can have freedom to live this life. And so I don't camp out at the hard Scriptures. When there's something I don't understand, I get to Jesus. So what happens when someone questions your faith and says, well, do you believe in the God who sacrificed people? And do you believe in the God that told people to stone them? And do you believe in the God that said that a woman should marry the guy that rapes her? Is that the God you believe in? No! I believe in Jesus. And I don't have an answer for every question the Old Testament raises, but what I do know is that Jesus said, if you know me, you know God. So I get to Jesus as quick as I can. And when someone has a question about my faith, I try to get to Jesus as quick as I can. Because someone can question the Bible, but they cannot question your encounter with Jesus. They can't. That's yours. It's your personal thing. How Jesus has changed your life, no one can argue with that. So when someone wants to question your faith or question your God, or even when you have questioned yourself, take what is known, start with what's known, and work backwards. Take it to Jesus. With the Bible, it's best to work from what is known to the unknown. And we're told that we can actually get to know God through Jesus. Look at what Romans 6:14 says. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Today, the reason that we understand that we're not under the civil law or ceremonial laws or some of the laws of the Old Testament is because they didn't work. In the Old Testament, over and over again, you see that God has a law and people didn't obey it and it just didn't work. So when Jesus comes, he's not extending the old law, he's getting rid of it. He says the old law doesn't work, it's the new law of grace. And what is grace? Well, grace is different than the moral law, because when you start with grace, you understand you are a sinner and yet God still loves you. And grace says that you cannot out-sin the love of God. And grace says that God so loved you that he sent his son to die for you, not when you were good, but even the fact that he knew how bad you really are. That's the God of grace. God loves you. God loves me. And when you start with the God of grace, you say, okay, I want to follow what this God says because he loves me through my mess. And he doesn't leave me through my bad decisions. And he's there with me. And I want to be close to this God. I want to obey this God. I want to follow this God. Because this is a God of love and a God of grace. So you are not under the Old Testament law, the old law that says you have to do this in order to please God. You have to do this in order not to tick off God. You're not under that. You're under the law of grace. So live under the new law. When you're feeling like you've messed up, and your brain says, I've messed up so much, I can't go to church, you're not living under the new law. The new law says the best place for you after you mess up is back in church. And when you make really stupid decisions and you want to beat yourself up and you can't sleep at night because how guilty you feel, the new law says the best place for you is a relationship with God. You didn't scare him off. He knows what you did and he still loves you passionately. Live under the new law. So today's win, this is what we do with all this. Today's win, handle the Bible with care, understand the intended audience, and live under the new law. I wish that I could answer every question, every tough question that we have. The truth of the matter is I can't, but what I can tell you is that God is big enough to handle critics. And God's big enough to handle your questions. And God's big enough for us to wrestle with tough texts and actually to strengthen our faith on the other side of it. But don't just go into the Bible without any knowledge. Don't just go in willy-nilly. You gotta treat it like a weapon. And you gotta always understand the intended audience, because context really does matter. And at the end of the day, live under the new law. Run to Jesus. Jesus is what changes our life, not laws. Rules don't change our life, Jesus does. So if you're feeling empty spiritually, if you're feeling like you're just not passionate, don't run to a bunch of laws, run to God. Jesus is the answer. And if you're feeling like you've messed up too much and that you just can't even enter into the presence of God, would you just trust that Jesus' love is way bigger than any sin you've ever committed? Run to Jesus. And when you wrestle with tough texts, live under the new law. Because Jesus truly does love you. Will you pray with me? God, we just come before you, and we thank you that you allow us to wrestle with tough texts. We thank you that even when we don't have answers, your grace is sufficient, that it's big enough to walk us through the other side. So God, right now, I just ask that you would help us not to check our brains at the door. Help us to not be afraid of our questions, but know that our faith can be strengthened through them. Help us to seek godly answers. Help us to think Christian and not just American. Help us to follow you with our whole hearts and our minds. And I ask right now you would stir up a faith in us, that we would know what we believe, so that we could give answers to a world that is crying out with some great questions. Thank you for what you're going to do in our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.